Amen. Sometimes I just get overwhelmed with God's goodness. I'm just so thankful for the privilege He's given us to praise Him. Isn't it awesome? Thank you, Lord. Thank you. It's a scripture of encouragement for each of us. No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And Father, I'm just so grateful that we don't have to worry. We don't have to fret. We have a God that loves us and keeps us and promises to provide for all of our needs according to your riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So grateful for you, so grateful for your people, so grateful for the privilege you've given us to gather together as your body, worshiping and praising you, our King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Speak to us now through the scriptures. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Good morning, family.
Good morning.
I'm just so thankful we can be here together, aren't you?
Yes.
What a sweet delight to my heart it is just to be able to spend time with you, to see your beautiful faces, the joy of the Lord, which is your strength, the joy of the Lord, which is our strength, and how that no matter what goes on around us, we have a God that loves us and cares about us.
Amen.
You know, and there's nothing that can take away his love for us and his concern and his care. Family, today we're continuing on the Gospel of Matthew chapter 21, and we're going to be studying verses 12 through 16. It's an interesting passage, a challenging passage, I believe. I know I was challenged by it, and if I'm challenged by it, I pray you're challenged by it too. The title of today's message is Cleanse This Temple. Do you want to please Jesus?
Yes.
Do you want to be used by Jesus? I'm glad to hear that, because we have a purpose, and God has a plan for us, and that is to be used by Him, and He wants us to be used by Him in the most effective way, and the best way is for each of our hearts to be set upon Him. So, we're going to begin with a question. Actually, I've already asked a couple. I'm going to ask a third, and there's a bunch more that are coming up too, but this question is this: where is the house of God? Yeah. It's in us, but some might say it's right here. We're sitting in it. But really, this is just a building. This is just a place. This is a sheep pen, isn't it? So where is the house of God? When you, as a believer, when you wake up in the morning and you look in the mirror, as frightening as that may be, I can't speak for you. I can only speak for me. What little hair I have goes everywhere. Realize, as a believer, that you are looking at the house of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 tells us this. Paul the Apostle said, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own. What's a temple? Temple is a place. Family, a temple is a place where God's Holy Spirit dwells. So if you're born again, if you belong to Jesus, if you're saved, then you are a temple of God. The moment that you came to Christ and were saved, the Holy Spirit moved right in. I love that. And you see, that's what salvation is all about. It's about getting God into you through the new birth. And if that's the case, then your body, my body, is a temple of God. But the question is, what kind of temple is he dwelling in? What's the condition of your temple? Is it a clean house or is it a dirty house? Let me suggest that God doesn't care for a dirty house, but he's willing to work with us. Praise God for that. Well, let's talk about this temple that Jesus went in. Your Bibles are open to Matthew chapter 21, and let's look at verse 12. And the scriptures tell us this, "And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves." Jesus went into a temple. That was an Old Testament temple. But it's a picture of the New Testament temple, and we need to understand this. It's a picture of the New Testament temple, which is you and me. In the Old Testament, God had a temple for his people, and he carefully laid out the plans for that Old Testament temple. And again, the Old Testament, God had a temple for his people, but in the New Testament, God has a people as his temple. Remember, and don't forget, and this is important that you understand this, that you are a temple of the Holy Spirit. Notice in verse 12 that Jesus went into the temple of God. That's the Old Testament. And what did he do? He cast out all them that bought and sold in that temple, and he turned over the tables of the money changers. Now, who are these money changers? Well, they would take, if you were to go to that temple, they'd take your money and they would convert it to temple money, sacred money. And of course, with this conversion from your money to temple money, guess what they did? There was a heavy markup. There was a fee. There was a charge for that. And Jesus said, no, that's not going to happen. But he also overthrew the seats of those that sold doves. Selling of doves for sacrifice. Who was the beneficiary of that income? Well, it was for the benefit of the family of the high priest. So you might expect that there's a lot going on here. There's a lot of buying and selling going on, and it was crooked business in the temple, in the place that God designed to bring honor and glory to him. Jesus said to them, and we see this in verse 13, he said, "It is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased." They didn't like it. "And said unto him, Hearest thou what these say? And Jesus said unto them, Yea, have you never read, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise?" Think about the Old Testament temple with me for a minute. What was its purpose? It was to be a place of worship. It was to be a place where God was honored. Now think about yourself. You're a temple of God. We just read that scripture. We're going to read it again in a moment. So what is your purpose? Well, if the Old Testament temple was, the purpose was to honor God, to glorify God, to worship God, well, if you're a temple too, then there must be a requirement for you. Again, 1 Corinthians 6:19, and we're going to read through verse 20. Paul said, "What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price." And he said, "Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Bought with a price. new ownership. God himself, indwelling you, indwelling me as believers, bought with a price. Now, what was that price? Well, family, Jesus hung on a cross in agony, and he poured out his holy blood to purchase you. In other words, he purchased his dwelling place, a royal residence, so to speak, for himself, and he lives in you. This is remarkable to me, that God would take up residence in me. And when I think about that, I think, well, God, you know, it's not the best place in the world. But I'm so grateful that he shows me where this temple isn't right and gives me what I need to fix it. So if you're a temple of God, and Paul describes your purpose, which is to glorify God in your body and your spirit, which now belong to him, then what does it mean to glorify God in your spirit? Well, to glorify God in your spirit means by worship. Again, the temple was designed to worship God, right? To worship, to praise, meditating on the Lord, meditating on his word, and also abiding or dwelling with him. Jesus said, abide in the vine. That's how you glorify God in your spirit. Again, worship, praise, meditating on the Lord, meditating on his word, abiding in Christ, allowing the life of Christ to live through us. That's life, that's abiding in the spirit, glorifying God in the spirit. Now, how do you glorify God in your body? Well, Paul said, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are his. Well, then we need to understand this. How do we glorify God in our body? Well, it's by presenting your body to him as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to him, which is your reasonable service. So, Lord, I wake up this morning. Lord, I present this body to you for your purpose. Again, Romans 12:1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Well, let's talk for a moment about presenting our bodies as living sacrifices that are to be holy and acceptable to God. What most people know about me and you is what they see and hear. Isn't that right? You know what I look like. You hear me when I speak. And when I speak, you can better understand what I think. When I'm sad or when I'm hurting, laughing, you might understand my emotions. And what I do, where I go or don't go, helps you understand my character. But you can't see my spirit. God does. You can see my body, and God says this, that it's a temple of his. And therefore, I'm to glorify God in this temple. Well, it brings up a question. What do you see when you see me? And if I was on the outside looking at myself, or you are on the outside looking at yourself, what would you see? Do you see yourself, or do you find yourself watching stuff you shouldn't watch? Or filling your ears and heart up with, in your mind with junk, rubbish? Do you see yourself putting stuff in your mouth that is harmful, drugs, alcohol, smoke, whatever it might be? Well, how about your hands? Do you see your hands as loving hands or hurting hands? Do you see your hands as instruments of God's love or instruments of pain? Are you able to say, what I'm doing, saying, the way I'm behaving, where I'm going, Lord, this is for your glory? And if you can't say that, if you can't say, Lord, this is for your glory, then you're misusing the temple of God. Just like those money changers that are found in the Old Testament temple. You see, you and I have to understand that we have one purpose in life, and that is this, to glorify God. There's no greater purpose. And if you're a Christian, by Jesus' definition, not by our own definition, but by Jesus' definition, which means you're born again, You've received the new birth. The Holy Spirit of God is dwelling in you. If you're a Christian, then you are not your own any longer. You're bought with the price, Paul said. And we're called to bring glory to God in this temple because it's His. Notice what Jesus did when He entered the temple. He cleansed it. He cleansed it. Verse 12, and Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. The Apostle John described this scene a little bit differently. We find in John 2, verse 15, and when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables. You see, family, the people took something that was created to bring glory and honor and praise to God, and they profaned it. It was no longer for the intended purpose. They turned it into a den of thieves. They made merchandise of the things of God. It became a money-making venture based on taking advantage of God's people. We talked about that a moment ago. They were crooks, misusing and abusing the temple of God. And Jesus dealt with them. Praise God, He dealt with them. And He deals with me too. And what did He do? Well, He fashioned a scourge, a small whip of short cords, and He drove them out. He purged the temple. Now, if you and I are also temples of God, if you've received Christ and are born again, and we do something to abuse His temple, this temple, what does He do? He chastens us. You see, He loves us too much to leave us alone in our sin. He takes a scourge to our hearts. And here's what the Scripture says about that. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 9, the author said, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by Him. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son whom He receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? Again, what did Jesus do in the temple? He took a scourge. And the verse we just read tells us that Jesus scourges every son that He receives. Now, what does this mean? Who does He chastise? He chastises His children. He used the word sons, right? That's His children. When our kids were growing up, they'd be outside hanging out, doing some things with their friends, and at times, maybe they did some things that they shouldn't have been doing. Now, who did we correct? Did we correct the neighbor's kids? No. We brought our kids over, we corrected them. We chastened, we corrected our own children. We had the right and that responsibility as parents to correct our kids. And you know, God has that exact same right and responsibility to chasten His kids. That's us. All true believers will be chastened for the purpose of cleansing God's temple. He loves us, so He cleanses us. And it's for our good, and it's also for, remember our purpose, to glorify God. It's for God's glory. Hebrews 12, verses 9 and 10 tells us this. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days or a short time chastened us after their own pleasure, which means that seemed best to them. But He for our profit, speaking of God chastening us for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness. You see, God's chastening is for our good. It's not for destruction. And we need to understand that God does not necessarily want you to be healthy or happy. I don't embrace the health and wealth and prosperity programs. God allows us to get sick, doesn't He? He allows things to impact our lives, and sometimes they plain hurt. But God's greatest desire, and we need to understand it, is this, and it is to make us holy. And He uses things like that to cause us to cry out to Him, to confess our sin, to turn from our sin and turn to Him and say, God, change me. Change me. And you know, it's never pleasant, is it? No, but it's for our good. It's for our benefit. Hebrews 12:11 describes this to us. It says, there's no chastening for the present that seems to be joyous, and it's not. We don't say, yippee. Not right away, anyhow. None of it seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. So if you're a Christian, if you're born again, in defiling the temple that God has purchased, He has every right to chasten you. Not because He doesn't love you, but because He does love you. As any good father. Jesus turned the tables on the money changers, didn't He? Has He ever turned the tables over in your life? I would suggest that He probably has. Maybe you thought you had things all worked out. You had your plan in place. I'm doing this, I'm doing that, but God said, no. That's not what I purchased you for. We've done things outside of the will of God, and He turned it upside down. For example, something we purchased, God said, take it back. Okay. Why? Because I'm asking you to. Because it wouldn't be good for you. Take it back. So you see, when we let our body and our spirit become a den of thieves, Jesus has every right to come in, turn things over, turn things upside down, and get us on the road to correction. Now, Jackie and I, we pray for our children constantly. But we don't pray that their lives are going to be easy. We'd like them to be easy, but we don't pray that their lives are going to be easy. We pray that they would love Jesus and walk with Him and train up our grandchildren in the ways of the Lord. In this lesson today that Jesus is teaching us, He's shown me that sometimes we need to pray, Lord, turn the tables over. Do what's needful. Do what's necessary. Please, by Your mercy and by Your grace, do what You need to do in our lives and the lives of our loved ones. Turn the tables over. Now, we talked briefly about the purpose of the temple, both the Old Testament and New Testament temple, which is you and I, your purpose and my purpose in the New Testament temple. It's singular, remember this. It's to glorify God, right? Yes, yes, to glorify God. Again, Paul wrote, therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit. Remember whose ownership we're under, which belongs to God. But there's some distinctions that we need to understand within this temple, your temple, that you and I need to embrace. There's some things that will enable us when we understand them to help us to glorify God in these temples. The first is this. The first is prayer. Notice what Jesus said in verse 13, my house, in other words, my temple, shall be called the house of prayer. As a temple of God, you are to be a house of prayer. In the Old Testament temple, there was an altar. Exodus chapter 30 describes this. And on this altar, they would burn incense. And as the incense would burn, what would rise? Well, the smoke and also the sweet fragrance would rise to heaven. And our prayers, too, are a sweet fragrance that rises to heaven as well. Revelation chapter 5, verse 8 says, now when He had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are what? The prayers of the saints. Our prayers are as incense, rising up to God. And you see, your prayers, it says, are a sweet-smelling savor to the Lord. So if the temple, you, if you're not a house of prayer, then something's wrong. Maybe your heart isn't right with God. Because if your heart is right with God, and you wouldn't have difficulty praying. We need to be temples of prayer. The key, get your heart right with God. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Bible tells us, God will not hear me. We need to be temples of prayer. Now here's a few verses. Luke 18, verse 1. Jesus said this. He spoke a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray, and not to faint. Notice he said, don't get tired of praying. Paul the Apostle in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, he said this, pray without ceasing. In other words, don't stop. And maybe you're thinking, well, you know, come on, I can't do that. But I believe that you can. Otherwise, it wouldn't be in the scriptures, would it? You don't have to be verbalizing your prayers in order to be in prayer. Sometimes we think that we need to be speaking them. But here's what Romans 8:26 says. It says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. You know, sometimes it's just the cry of your heart that God hears. And have you ever been in a situation where I don't even know what words to use? Be comforted, family. God would say, that's okay. The Spirit knows what's going on in there, and he's bringing those prayers to my holy throne. So they don't have to be verbal necessarily. But most importantly, family, we need to be in an attitude of prayer, don't we? As things come up, and they do constantly, bring them to Jesus. Bring them to Jesus. Lord, I just want to praise you through this. As difficult as it is, as tough as this trial is, I want to praise you in this storm. Or, Lord, I just want to thank you. I want to extend my heart of thanksgiving to you because you're good. And you've shown me your goodness over and over and over again. Or, Lord, I want to praise you and thank you because you just chastened me. You've shown me how much you love me because you've chastened me. And you want me to be a holy temple of God. Or, Lord, I need help in this area. Please help me. Or, Lord, I need wisdom. And the Bible says if you lack wisdom, ask him and he'll provide it. I can't imagine going throughout the day without being in an attitude of prayer. Although oftentimes I am not in an attitude of prayer. We need to stop and think, God, am I a temple of prayer? And if not, God, help me. Help me. We need to be houses of prayer. Philippians 4:6 says, be careful for nothing, or be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. Don't be afraid to pray. But there's a caution too. If you can't pray about something, and I'm not talking about, I just don't want to pray about it, but if you can't pray about something because you know it's about something that you know you ought not to be doing, let that be a reminder. If you can't pray for it because you know it's not right, then repent. Bring it before the Lord. For example, I've never been here, never will be, but for example, Lord, help me win the jackpot at Seneca Niagara. If you can't pray that, you shouldn't be there, right? You know it doesn't glorify God, so don't pray about it. Another example, Lord, keep me from lung cancer as you puff on a cigarette. That's not glorifying God in your body, is it? Because you're harming your body. Some people think that I'll pray about the spiritual side of my life. I'll pray about the Christian side. But the other side, well, the fleshly side, I won't pray about that. But listen, the inner court of the temple was one room. One room. It's not divided. So as a Christian, your whole life is to be spiritual, isn't it? Absolutely. And if it's not, then you have a divided heart. And you need to pray and ask God to forgive you for not bringing him glory. Lord, give me an undivided heart. Amen. Divided unto you and you alone. Set aside for you. You see, family, coming forth from your temple is to be a sweet savor. Prayers reaching to heaven. And it also includes praying for one another, right? You know, the Holy Spirit prays for us. He intercedes. Jesus intercedes. Shouldn't we intercede as well? We need to pray for one another. If you can't think of anything to pray for, pray for somebody. Pray for somebody. Be in an attitude of prayer. There's also a command in the scriptures about praying for others. And we have to do that. And here's why. Because if we don't, it's sinful. Did you ever think of that? Well, 1 Samuel 12:23 says, "Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you." That's really all I need to say about it. We need to intercede. We need to pray for one another. So this first distinction we just wrapped up here, you're to be a temple of prayer. And if you become a temple of prayer, the next thing, next distinction is this, that you're going to be a place of revival. Your temple will be a place of revival. Notice after Jesus cleansed the temple, what did he do? Well, he did a great work. The blind and the lame were touched by the power of God. You see, when you are right with God, when you're glorifying God, when you're a temple of prayer, there will be a revival in your heart. You will see miracles in your life. You will see God open up opportunities to testify of Him that you never before thought was possible. You will see spiritual healing in your life. You'll witness relationships being restored. You'll see people getting saved. You will see the opening of the eyes of the spiritually blind. You'll witness the spiritually lame running and leaping and praising God. You see, each and every one of those is a miracle. I'm not talking about a miracle walking on water. Yeah, can Jesus do it? Sure. Could he have us do it? Sure, he could. But I'm talking about the miracles in life that we can witness every single day because we are glorifying God in our lives. And he is using us. You mentioned at the very beginning of the message today that you want to be used by God. I want to be used by God too. So my temple must be right. There must be revival in this temple based on me desiring to give glory to God, repenting of my sin, and also being a temple of prayer. There can be revival. You will see miracles. And if you look hard enough, you can see a miracle every single day. There's a room full of miracles. God is moving and working in each of your lives, and that's a miracle that God cares about us so much, to work incredible things in us and through us. The third distinction we need to embrace as temples of God, as temples of the Holy Spirit, is praise. If our temple is a place of prayer, if our temple is a place of revival, it will also be a place of praise. And you will praise God, and as you praise God, others will praise Him too. Look at verses 15 and 16. "And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying," this is praise, not crying tears, but crying praises from their hearts, "saying, 'Hosanna to the Son of David,' they were sore displeased. And said unto him, 'Hearest thou what these say?' And Jesus said unto them, 'Yea, have ye never read, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise?" As you glorify God in your body and in your spirit, you, the temple of the Holy Spirit, will be a place of prayer, you will be a place of revival, and you will be a place of praise. Out of the temple of your body will come praise to God, glorifying God. And there will be times, and I'm sure that you've experienced them, when you don't even realize that you're just praising God right from the very depth of your heart, singing praises to God, just praising Him because of your countenance, whatever it might be. Or maybe just telling Jesus, "Oh, Lord, I love you. I praise your holy name," proclaiming His goodness. And you know, when our hearts are right, we don't even have to think about that, do we? It's not scripted. It's motivated and moved by God's Holy Spirit in a temple that is purified. That kind of praise, it just kind of wells up in you, doesn't it? I know some of you experienced that this morning as we were worshiping our precious King. A natural outflow from a temple that brings glory to God, and you and I rejoice in the God of our salvation. Isn't that awesome? Yeah. Isn't it where we want to be? Isn't this where we need to be used by God? And when all these things come together, your temple becomes a holy place, glorifying God, and that's our purpose. Others will see. Some may not like it. We see this in the scriptures. But others will be moved and motivated by your love for the Lord, as the scriptures tell us, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise. Little children will see it in you. It's glorious. They easily recognize God in you. Sometimes our grandkids ask these questions that it's like, wow, like little Evelyn, she's 4 years old, said, Mimi, what's heaven like? That's praiseworthy, isn't it? Why did she ask Mimi what heaven's like? Because she knows she's acquainted with the Lord. That's praiseworthy. Again, not everyone's going to rejoice in the Christ in you, the hope of glory. The religious leaders in Jesus' day, they didn't like it. They were sore displeased. You see, when Jesus overturned the tables of the money changers and he drove out those that are selling doves, what happened? Their income disappeared. Didn't belong there anyway. And they didn't like that. They were displeased, but it was right. It's always right when the Lord overturns the tables in the temples of our heart. When he makes the changes, oh, we might resist a little bit, right? Someone might observe God working in your life and thinking, well, what's going on with you? I don't like what I see. You don't do what you did anymore. That's okay. Jesus is pleased. That's what we need to worry about. So, as we wrap up, ask us a very serious question. Does your life bring praise and glory to Jesus Christ? In this context we're talking about today, for sure. And it's not a rhetorical question. This is a question, family, that must be answered. It's a question that you can only answer to God. I don't need to know. I don't want to know. But God does. He knows, and he wants to hear it from your heart and from your lips. Does your life bring praise and honor and glory to Jesus Christ? Is your body a temple of prayer? Is your body a temple of revival? Is your body a temple of praise? Again, you and I, we are called the temple of God. So what does it look like on the inside? What does it look like? If it's a place of prayer, revival, and praise, God will do mighty and incredible things in your life. I want that. Do you want that? Do you long for God? The psalmist in Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2 says, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Is that you, where your soul is just thirsting for more and more and more of God, panting, so to speak? Is that you? You know, as you've answered that question, does your life bring praise and glory to Jesus Christ? Maybe the Holy Spirit of God has shown you something. Don't turn a deaf ear to him. If there's something that you need to ask God to forgive you for, then do it. Do it. What a great opportunity. God's already shined the light right in there. I know he has. Might as well agree with him. Agree with him and repent. But also, if you know that you don't belong to Jesus, that you're not a temple of God, that the Holy Spirit of God is not dwelling in you, then it's time to get right with him and become his temple. Well, it begs a question. How then? How can I become a temple of God? Well, Revelation 3, verse 20 tells us this. And these are the words of Jesus. He said, "Behold, I stand at the door and I'm knocking." I knock. I stand at the door and knock. Is he knocking on the door of your heart? If he is, open it. Open it. Let him in. Open the door. You see, he's not going to break it down. But he is going to do this. He's going to keep on knocking. And I pray that you answer him. Ask him. Ask him to save you. "Lord Jesus, come into me. I want to be a temple of the living God." And you know what he's going to do? He's going to come and make himself a dwelling place in you. That's the word of God tells us. If you know you're a temple of God, does God need to clean your temple? Maybe he's begun it already this morning. Maybe he's already stirring your heart up. Would you say, "Lord God, I repent of that sin and I bring my life back to you. I bring it back to you right now." I believe that there's room in all of our hearts for those kind of words. Don't you? There sure is in mine. "I bring my life back to you, Lord. Thank you for showing me what you've shown me. Help me to turn from it. I want revival in this temple." If there's any here that have not yet said yes to Jesus, if you're not saved, if there's any doubt in your heart whether you're a temple of the Holy Spirit of God or not, then it's time to get right with Jesus. Would you pray with me? Now let's bow our heads together, our hearts before the Lord, and just ask him. If he's knocking, ask him, "Lord, I'm asking you to come into my heart right now. I ask that you would forgive me of my sin. I open up my heart to you right now in this place. Come into my life and change me. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, who laid your life down for me. You poured your blood out from the cross at Calvary that I might be forgiven of all of my sin and set free. You took upon yourself the debt or the consequence of my sin so that I wouldn't have to do that. I believe that you are raised from the dead as living proof that you are the Son of God. You are who you say you are. So I invite you into my heart. I receive you as my Lord and as my Savior. And help me to become a temple of God that brings glory and honor and praise to you. And help me to be used by you, that others would see you in me, that I would tell others about your goodness. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.